Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I will begin at verse 1, reading down to verse 11. I am preaching from the New American Standard. The sermon text is going to be focusing on 3 through 11, but I wanted to begin at the beginning of the chapter. Hear now this reading from God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we come now to you in this part of our worship to humbly ask you to abundantly bless the proclamation of your word. Father, we acknowledge that true preaching is supernatural. It is that which is produced by the Spirit working in the preacher, but also there is that supernatural element of the word going forth in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit then working in those who hear that proclamation. Father, we confess that we are sinners. And in doing so, we confess that we need to be changed. And so we ask that you would take the proclamation of your word to change us. For Father, we need more than just information from your word. We need transformation. And we pray that you would do that, even to bring honor and glory to yourself, but also, Father, for our benefit. And we ask this in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The recurring theme in 2 Peter is the knowledge of Christ. We found that referenced 3 times in the text that we just read. Also, you'll find it in the second chapter, verse 20, and you'll also find it at the end of the book, chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter begins with the need for the knowledge of Christ in the text that we just read. And then he moves on to the source or sources of the knowledge of Christ, which he covers in the rest of chapter 1. And then he covers the danger of apostasy from the knowledge of Christ in chapter 2, where he actually gives a rather complete description of the false teachers that were plaguing the churches that Peter was addressing. And then finally, in chapter 3, he gives an application of the knowledge of Christ. The book closes with these words: "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, Peter, and that's a comment, isn't it? You're preaching on Peter, you say Paul. Peter's intention in this book is to encourage his readers to practice godly living and then also to remain steadfast in the faith. Now, the easiest way to understand Peter's purpose in this book is to work at the end and move toward chapter 1. I know that sounds strange, but that's the best way for me to explain this to you. You see, in chapter 3, what we find is that they were in danger of wavering in their faith. You find that in 3:17. But they were also in danger of living ungodly lives. That's 3:11 and 3:14. And the reason for this tendency to live ungodly and the reason for them to have this tendency to waver in the faith was because of these false teachers that had plagued the congregations that Peter was addressing. Why were there doubts? Why were they having this struggle? It's because they had doubts about the second coming. You may recall that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, that Peter makes it clear that a believer who has the hope of the second coming, who believes in the second coming, hopes in the second coming, purifies himself just as Christ is pure. So it's understandable that these people would be wavering the way that they were because of these false teachers claiming that the second coming wasn't going to happen. What was the answer to this heresy, to what these false teachers were teaching these believers? Well, it's the knowledge of Christ. See, Peter begins chapter 1 with the answer. He begins chapter 1 with the answer and moves to the solution. I mean, the answer to the problems. What were those problems? The tendency toward ungodliness and wavering in the faith. Keep in mind how the book ends. Chapter 3, verse 18. "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Your spiritual growth is connected to the knowledge of Christ. Not just in that last command in chapter 3 and verse 18, but actually that runs throughout the book. You need to know Christ. In order for you to advance in your spiritual growth, you need to know Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, Christ, through his apostle Peter, presents, first of all, his provision for your spiritual growth in verses 3 and 4. And then his plan for your spiritual growth in verses 5 through 7, and then his purposes for your spiritual growth in verses 8 through 11. Look again at verses 3 and 4. Listen to these words: "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Let's stop there. The first point that Peter makes is that everything that pertains to life and godliness that you need for your spiritual growth has come through Christ's divine power. Do you believe that? If you're a believer, then you understand that Jesus Christ is God. Rather interesting that in verse 1, it talks about by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The way that's constructed in the Greek, it makes it abundantly clear that our God and our Savior are the same person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. That's affirmed in the very first verse of this book. And so Peter tells us, that this provision that Christ has for us for our spiritual growth comes to us through His divine power. And this provision consists of everything pertaining to life and godliness. Remember, at the end of the book, in chapter 3, we find that one of the things that Peter was dealing with is that there was that tendency to live ungodly. And so he makes it clear right here at the beginning of the book that everything that they need to advance in their spiritual growth not only comes to them through Christ's divine power, but He has provided everything necessary and needed. We also find that this is a gracious bestowal. When he says here that he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, the word translated granted means to lavishly supply. To lavishly supply. It was actually a term used in a technical way in the first century to refer to a king's overwhelming generosity. To a king's overwhelming generosity. I think you can understand the appropriateness of that term. And understand that everything that Christ has given to you, everything, all these things, everything that pertains to life and godliness is a blood-bought blessing. It's a blood-bought blessing. But notice, as he goes on here in verse 3, yes, he has, by his divine power, granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Then he adds, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, these things that you need for your spiritual growth, come to you through the knowledge of Christ, through knowing Christ. How do you appropriate? How do you bring to yourself, take to yourself, all these things that pertain to life and godliness and put them to use? How does that happen? What has to take place? You have to advance in your knowledge of Christ. You need to advance in knowing Him. And we know that the reason why you know Him is because He called you by His own glory and excellence. The word here that's translated excellence at the end of verse 3 is the same word that's translated moral excellence in verse 5. I wish that the New American Standard had kept that consistent. The point here is that you were called by God, by Christ's glory, and you were called by His moral excellence. The glory refers to His natural attributes. his natural attributes, the fact that he is omnipresent, the fact that he is omnipotent. We think upon his omniscience. And if you're not familiar with those theological terms, it means he's everywhere, he's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing. That's a part of why he called you, is because of who he is in his natural attributes. But then the word here, translated excellence or moral excellence, has the idea of his moral attributes. That includes his love and mercy, his holiness, and his righteousness. Why is this so important? Understand this. Christ called you primarily because of who he is. Because of who he is. And as Peter moves on, he points out that, and this is beginning with verse 4, that by these, that's his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. Now, the repetition of the preposition by in these verses gives us the connection about how these thoughts are joined together. See, it's through, all these things are given to us through the knowledge of Christ who called you, and he called you by his own glory and virtue, and by his own glory and virtue, you were given promises. And by these promises, you were made a partaker of the divine nature, and as a result, escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I want to think about these promises that he's talking about. He's described them as precious, and indeed they are, and magnificent promises. Understand that the promises of God come to us through the second person of the Trinity, through the Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, that's Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. I'm convinced that Peter here is primarily thinking about those promises that concern our salvation. Let me give you a couple of examples. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, and also 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. There we read of the promise of eternal life. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, we read of the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 26, verses 6 through 8, we read of the promise of the resurrection, which is our final partaking of the divine nature. Our final partaking of the divine nature. As Mom and I were on our way to church this morning, we passed by a building that had on the outside of it the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Do you know anything about them? They believe that Jehovah was at one time a man. That's right. They believe if they're good Mormons, they can evolve into a god. That's right. We don't believe that. This text doesn't teach that. You see, becoming a partaker of the divine nature no more makes you a god than eating bread makes you a loaf. We partake of the divine nature. We benefit from having partaken of the divine nature through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, by the transforming work of God in making us more and more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this last phrase in verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is the result of becoming a partaker of the divine nature. Clearly, there's a connection here between partaking of the divine nature and sanctification. Partaking of the divine nature and sanctification. So, first of all, Peter here has given to us his provision, Christ's provision for our spiritual growth. Through his divine power, Christ has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We appropriate that through knowing Christ, the one who called us by his own divine power, who called us by his own glory and his excellence. And those two items, his glory and his moral excellence, has granted to us these magnificent, these precious promises that involve our salvation. Now, as Peter goes on, he begins to unfold for us Christ's plan for your spiritual growth. Notice how the text begins. Now, for this very reason also. It's very important that we understand the connection between verses 3 and 4 and then what immediately follows. Because verses 3 and 4 are designed to give us the motivation, if you want to call it that, or the reason for why we are to give this diligence in applying each one of these items to another. Here's the point. You are to be diligent in your pursuit of spiritual growth, and you are to match the abundance of Christ's provision, get this now, the abundance of Christ's provision with your diligence regarding your spiritual growth. You understand what he's saying? This is all that Christ provided for you. Match that with your diligence. So you are to add one of these items to the other regarding your spiritual growth. He begins with faith and then he moves through. Now, I had somebody once argue with me that there was no logical progression in the way that Peter brings these elements to our attention. They're just kind of randomly selected and there's no connection. I think that's a horrible mistake. There is a logical connection to this. Because he begins with faith. We're to add to our faith what? Moral excellence. And we know that faith is not to stand by itself. We know from James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. So we're to add to our faith moral excellence. But how do we know what is morally excellent or not? How do we know right from wrong? That's why he says we're to add to our moral excellence knowledge. Of course, that's going to be primarily a reference to the Bible. That's how we know right from wrong. And also it shows us Christ, who is for us the example of righteousness. Which, just listen to this from John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. This is Jesus speaking to his Jewish opponents. He's saying, you search the Scriptures, and it's because you think in the Scriptures by themselves you have eternal life. But you've missed the point of the Scriptures. The Scriptures point to me. And you have refused to come to me that you might have life. Understand this. Yes, we want you to know the Scriptures. You need to have your mind saturated with Scripture. But understand this, you can have a mind full of Scripture and a heart full of sin. What Jesus said in John chapter 5 is that when you read the Scripture, you need to understand that they point you to me. You need to come to me for spiritual life. That not just initially, but even as we grow in our sanctification. So we add to our faith moral excellence, and then we add this knowledge. But the thing about it is, once we know right from wrong, once that's shown to us in the Scripture, we realize something. We realize there's certain things we're doing we shouldn't be doing, and certain things we should be doing that we aren't doing. So what's that mean? What do we need to add then to our knowledge? It's self-control. Now understand, this is a part of the provision that Christ has given to us by His divine nature. Something that we appropriate, something that we take hold of and put to use that He's provided for us. This very word is listed in the fruit of the Spirit, which means it's one of the fruits that the Spirit produces. But having this self-control, this self-discipline, how long is our self-control going to last? Is it going to last for 5 minutes? 10 minutes? You get my point. An hour? 2 hours? No, what we have to add to our self-control is what He adds next, as we're to add next, and that is perseverance or steadfastness. The ESV has steadfastness. The New American Standard has perseverance. That's actually a very good rendering of the Greek. The word here that's translated perseverance means to remain under difficult circumstances. And in this context, this undoubtedly is referring to remaining under the difficult circumstance of temptation. Remember, in this section, Peter's dealing with the tendency or the danger of these believers living ungodly because of the false teaching about the second coming not going to take place. But what do we add to our perseverance? Godliness. The word here that's translated godliness refers to reverence for God and the resulting godly conduct. There is a need for us to realize that we live our lives with God seeing everything we do. He hears everything we say. He knows everything we think. And that should affect how we live. That's the point that Peter's making here. Have you ever been driving down the road and you look in your rearview mirror and you see there's a rack of blue lights on the car behind you? Has that ever happened to you? Do you get a little nervous when that happens? What's your tendency? Press down an accelerator and get out of there as quickly as you can? Or do you quickly take your foot off the gas and hope that you weren't speeding? You know what I'm saying? We should live our lives the way we drive if a police officer is following us. Are you getting my drift here? That's how we should live. Do we? Do you? I like the way John Lilly put it. He says, "Let the thought of God, a religious sense, holy reverence, a childlike trust in Him be the life and strength of," he has here patience, that's because he's using the Old King James. And so that's the word for perseverance. Very good point. But how do we particularly demonstrate our reverence for God? It's by how we treat one another. And so the next thing that we add is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. This is, the Greek here is Philadelphia. Ever hear that word before? Yes, there's a city that bears that name. It's called the City of Brotherly Love. A lot of people have been there and don't think that's a particularly good description of the city, at least today. I don't know. But they were to add not only to our brotherly, were to add to our brotherly kindness, love. This is the kind of love. The word here that's been translated love is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13, where he's describing Christian love. And so there's clearly a progression here. He moves from brotherly love to indicate what? Love for all men, Christian and non-Christian. But having looked at Christ's provision for your spiritual growth and his plan for his spiritual growth, we now move to Christ's purposes for your spiritual growth. Notice what he has here in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ intends for you not to be useless, or I like to say useless or fruitless in your knowledge of Him. He doesn't want you to be useless or fruitless in your knowledge of Him. Peter's taken us full circle here. See, he takes us back to where he started. See, through the knowledge of Christ, you appropriate all things pertaining to life and godliness. And if you continually add these things to your life, you will grow in your knowledge of Him. In other words, the more you know Christ, the more you become like Him, and the more you become like Him, the better you know Him, and so on and so on. Or to put it maybe more simply, your knowledge of Christ advances your growth, and your growth advances your knowledge of Him. That's how this is to build in your life. Knowing Christ better, being transformed, made more like Him, knowing Him better, and then appropriating those things better. Christ wants you to have a clear vision. Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That last phrase, having forgotten his purification from his former sins, is giving us the reason for the blindness. Someone who is short-sighted. What does that mean, short-sighted? It means that the person is only looking at things in a temporary way, things in the present life. They are not capable or they are unwilling to look at the invisible, eternal, and glorious things of God. But He does also want you to be mindful of His atonement. Having forgotten His purification from His former sins. How often do you think upon the death of Christ? How often do you think about His substitutionary death in your place? That should have a major, major influence on how you live your life. And if you do forget that purification from sin, you will undoubtedly end up being one of those people that's short-sighted. He also intends for you to make your calling and election sure. This is actually what Peter is driving to in this text. Notice verse 10 begins with, therefore. Therefore, in conclusion, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. These words, will never stumble, are very emphatic in the Greek, and it means you will absolutely in no wise stumble. That's the point. But it requires these qualities being in you. These qualities refer to all things, everything pertaining to life and godliness. The list that he gives us, starting with faith, then moral excellence, moving right on down to love. Those are all part of that provision. I don't believe that the list that Peter gives here is intended to be an exhaustive list, but it certainly is a comprehensive list of those things that Christ has provided for us for our spiritual growth. But he also intends for you to gain an abundant entrance into his eternal kingdom. Look there at verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I believe that what Peter means by here about this abundant supply at the entrance into the kingdom is referring to the giving out of rewards. I could develop that idea a little further on the matter of rewards, but I think it's also good to point out there in verse 11, he is pointing his readers, pointing us to something future. Whereas back in verse 9, he talks about those being short-sighted. There's a contrast here between being short-sighted and looking to that future coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Now, let's suppose that there's a man who was convicted of writing bad checks. And after getting out of prison, no one would hire him because, well, he's an ex-con. So he ends up living the life of a bum. But one day, a very wealthy man takes pity on this other man, and so he decides to deposit $1 million in a checking account for him. And he has a checkbook delivered to this man with the explanation that he now has a checking account with $1 million in it. Of course, at first the man's excited. He's thrilled. Wow, I'm a millionaire. But then he starts to think, well, wait a minute. How do I know this isn't somebody's idea of a very cruel joke? After all, I made a lot of enemies from writing all those bad checks. And so the man is beginning to think, and he remembers he got sent in jail for writing bad checks, so he decides he's not going to write any checks. Even though he's a millionaire. Even though he is a millionaire. So he continues living like a bum, even though he's a millionaire. Here's my question. Are you so different? You have available to you all things pertaining to life and godliness through the deity of your Savior. And you appropriate all of those things by knowing Christ. Are you making use of that provision? Are you tapping into that provision by actually knowing Jesus Christ? It's one thing to know about Christ. It's completely another thing to know Him personally. Doctrine does not save. Christ saves. in order for you not to live like a spiritual bum in the matter of your spiritual growth, you need to make full provision, make full appropriation of Christ's provision by growing in your knowledge of Him. Not factual knowledge, although we do need some factual knowledge about Christ, absolutely. We do need to know that He is the second person of the Trinity. We do need to know that He's divine. We do need to understand the facts of His atoning work. We do understand that, but we also need that personal relationship with Him. Remember, it all comes, it all begins by the knowledge of Christ, knowing Christ. Again, at the close of the epistle, Peter wrote, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is only through knowing Christ that you can fully take to yourself and make full use of that provision that He has made for you, that He has actually given to you, all that that pertains to life and godliness. Know Christ and grow in grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for our dear Savior, who has indeed, by His own divine power, granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And Father, we pray that we would take possession of and make full use of that provision by knowing Him. We pray this in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.